Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. I thank you for each one who's gathered here this morning. And as we turn our attention to your word and we seek to understand and be motivated towards the task of discipling one another, Lord, I pray that you would work by your word, that you would work in our hearts a deep desire to be involved in this task. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we continue on. Number two here in our Sunday school on discipling. And I just want to begin with a couple of reminders. So the purpose of this class over the next several weeks, we have an aim. And our aim is to call you to motivate you towards and to equip you for the task of discipling. So there's three aims in one. Call you to motivate you towards and equip you for the task of discipling. And the bulk of the class will be designed and oriented towards the third part of that, to equip you for the task of discipling. But throughout, and specifically here in this class this morning, we don't want to just call you to it and equip you for it, but there needs to be a motivation to do it, right? That's how we work. We need to be motivated towards something, or else we will not engage in it. And so this morning, the entire class is designed, what we want to talk about here is we want to look at motivations towards discipling. What will motivate us towards discipling? Why should we disciple? I want to remind you also of a definition of discipling from last week. So we had there, and Chad unpacked it very fully. But just a reminder of that one-sentence definition, the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. And I have there an even shorter just reminder, maybe something you can carry a little easier in your head there, from Mark Dever. Discipling is doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. Doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. And just a reminder, as we looked at a little bit last week, but remember that we don't want to identify discipling narrowly with one specific program or vision. So through this time over these weeks, we want to make sure that you don't identify discipling narrowly with one specific thing. For example, going out for coffee on a weekly basis for an hour over the course of 7 years. Right? So for some people, it's like, if I'm discipling someone, that equals discipling. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not discipling. And that can be a means of discipling, and a weekly coffee over the course of a long period of time. But we don't want to identify that specific thing with discipling. We need to get back to this simple definition here, doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. And so we see that our corporate gatherings always involve discipling. The person in front is always discipling those who are here, right? Jesus discipled 500 at a time, a few hundred at a time, 12 at a time, 3 at a time. Discipling can't be narrowly identified with the one-on-one coffee, even though that can be a big part of it. Also, the time frame. Right? So sometimes discipling takes course over one specific relationship for a long period of time. Sometimes not. You can be discipling someone when they talk to you one time and they come and they say, we are struggling with our child in this specific situation, and you help them to see how God's word provides encouragement and help in that one situation. In that moment, you are discipling them. And maybe that happens a couple more times. Maybe it doesn't. It's still discipling. So we need a full vision of what discipling looks like in the body, because what we want to see over the long run is a culture of discipleship, a discipling culture that takes place in a variety of ways, but in which everyone is engaged. And so that brings us to our time this morning, where we want to talk about motivation for discipling. Right? We don't want to just tell you you should do it and then give you some tools for how to do it. You need to be motivated towards it. Why should you care about this and care about it deeply? Why should every single one of you care about it and not just some of you who feel naturally inclined towards that, or maybe you're particularly gifted in instruction, and so you think that's discipling's for me, and someone else is like, well, I'm not really gifted in instruction, and so maybe discipling's not something I'm supposed to do. So we want to motivate you towards that this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at four motivations for why every single Christian ought to be pulled towards this task of discipling. And the first one is something you probably thought of already. We mentioned this scripture last week, but the fact that Christ commands it. Christ commands it. That's the first thing. The first motivation that we want to look at is obedience. Obedience to the clear command of Christ. We ought to disciple others in obedience to Jesus. So open the word to Matthew 28 briefly. The word to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some had doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last week, Chad unpacked for us some marks of a disciple. And the thing that we need to emphasize this morning, keep in our heads, is simply this, that to be a Christian is to be a disciple. When Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples, he is calling them to go with the gospel in order that people might be converted unto Christ and then grow in their faith and repentance throughout the course of their lives, growing up into maturity and following him to the end of their days. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. So we want to abolish any distinction that might have been created in your mind by any teaching throughout the course of your entire life, that there's such a thing as a Christian who is not a disciple. That disciple is a stage of Christianity that some people get to and some people don't. This is the teaching of the non-lordship doctrine, that there's such a thing as a carnal Christian, someone who's been saved, they have genuine faith, but they have no fruit in their lives. They don't follow Jesus. It's not a life of growing obedience unto Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so we want to abolish that. There is no such biblical reality. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not a disciple. It's two different ways of speaking of the same thing. So every Christian is a disciple. That's the first thing we see in this passage here, the Great Commission given to the disciples to make disciples. But the second thing we see here is that to be a disciple, to be a Christian, is to be one who makes disciples. That's very important to see in this passage. This is a command given to the whole of the church. Yes, the apostles, Jesus' close group of followers who were immediately here, have a specific role in this disciple-making work of the church. And yet this is the commission that's given to the whole of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples. So every disciple is to be making disciples. Discipling, the task that's before us here, that of doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ, is the work of every Christian. It's not for some Christians who have a particular gifting, right? So within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, the ascended Lord, gives gifts to his church. So there's diversity within the church. But when it comes to the task of discipling, every person, no matter what other gifts they may have, every person has been given this task. And therefore, through the Spirit and the Word of God, has all the tools that they need to engage themselves in the task. So every single one of you has been called to disciple others. Therefore, the first motivation here is the command of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We should see that quite clearly. Jesus says to do it, and so we are left with the call to obedience. So that's our first motivation. It's just the simple reality that this is the task of every believer. But of course, the Bible never leaves us with raw obedience. It never leaves us with raw command. There's a multiplicity of motivations in the scriptures. And that's the same thing in this area of discipling. So the first thing is that Christ commands it. We're to disciple out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second motivation for discipling is that love compels it. Love compels this task of discipling. The second motivation we want to look at here is love. Love for God and love for others. We ought to disciple others because we love God and we love people. So you think of the Lord as he unfolds the great commandment. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Love compels discipling. I'm going to put it this way. Love seeks the good of the other. Right? Love seeks the good of the other. And so how much more in the context of the church, the brother-sister relationships that we enjoy here, ought our love for our brothers and sisters to compel us towards this task of discipling, doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. So we back up a minute, right, and we understand that scripturally, love flows out of God's love for us, right? This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, right? Christ gave himself for us, and in this is demonstrated the love of God on our behalf. So we cannot love biblically until we have received the love of God in Christ, the love of God as it's displayed on the cross. His love for us, received in faith, produces love in us. But when we think of the love of Christ that we are to imitate, the love of God in Christ that we are to imitate as his people, think about the ends for which he loves his people. In love, what does he seek? At the cost of his own life, he seeks the eternal good of his people. Right? So Jesus, in love, at the cost of his own life, seeks the eternal good of his people. And so as we have experienced that same love, as we have experienced the love of God in Christ ourselves, when we seek to love our neighbor now, for that love to be biblically love, ultimately it needs to have that same goal in mind. It needs to seek that same end. Right? It can't ultimately end anywhere else. So love motivates us to do many different things, right? Love might motivate someone to see a neighbor carrying a big box and to grab it and help them carry it along, right? Love does all kinds of things. Love might see someone in your home struggling with a task and come in to help. Love sees someone in need of financial help and it moves in and it meets the financial needs. But none of those things are discipling, right? None of those things are discipling. Those are all good things that Christians are called to do. And they're all motivated by love. And yet, love will, if it's Christ imitating love, it will always want the ultimate good of the other. And so it's never going to be happy to just come along and help someone with their gardening work, though love might do that. Love is going to move towards discipling, right? Love is going to move towards doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ, because that is where their ultimate eternal good lies. The ultimate eternal good of all people lies in that resting in faith in Jesus Christ and walking in faithful obedience to Him all of our lives until we see Him in glory. And so love compels discipling. And we need to sit and reflect on that a little bit, because we don't always get there. We need to think about that. We sometimes we want the little bit more tangible aspects of love, the more visible aspects of love. But we cannot neglect the greatest manifestation of love, which is to do deliberate spiritual good to someone, to our neighbor, to help them to follow Christ. And of course, this manifests itself in relationships with anyone, whether they're an unbeliever or whether they're a brother and sister in the Lord. With the unbeliever, we're going to engage them with the gospel, but we're still seeking to do spiritual good to them to help them to follow Christ. And in that case, it's the initial opening up of the gospel, the explanation of the gospel, the calling towards the gospel. And then with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's the full compass of all that is involved in bringing the truth of God in love to bear on the lives of our brothers and sisters. And I think there's some images that might help us reflect on this discipling task. So at the center of discipling is Jesus Christ, because at the center of the Christian life is Jesus Christ, and at the center of the purpose for the universe is Jesus Christ. And so if we're thinking about discipling, like as we're going to unfold the equipping, the how of discipling, have these two images in your mind. The one is people kind of milling all around, and in the center of the grassy area or the room or whatever, at the center is Jesus Christ in all of his exalted glory and splendor, all of his saving and sanctifying power. There's Jesus, right? If we think of the image of transformation that Paul unfolds for us, right? Beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Beholding him, we're being transformed. And so one way to think about discipling is to think about your brothers and sisters standing in various positions, and there is Jesus Christ as he is given to us in the scriptures. And we know from the Word of God that if we are gazing upon him in faith, we will be transformed gradually, piece by piece, from one degree of glory into next. We will be conformed to the image of Christ by beholding him. And so the task of discipling can be seen as coming alongside our brother, Jesus Christ, is here, and he's just turned a little bit this way, right? He's beholding the glory at an angle. And we come in and we just say, hey, brother, there he is. He's here. Let's just look back at Jesus Christ. This is the continual labor in the Christian life. All of us need our eyes again and again, our heads just turned. They go down, they go up, they go around. We need to be looking back at Jesus Christ. And that looking away can take all kinds of different forms. And yet discipling at its heart is just coming alongside, and by the Word of God, motivated by love, is to just turn our brothers and sisters' eyes back to gaze upon Jesus Christ as he is given to us here in the Scriptures. So that's one image. Another image might be the image of the trail, the pilgrim along the path. This is an image given for God's people throughout the Scriptures, right? We're on a journey. We're heading towards our final home with God and Christ. And yet, along the journey, there's little side trails and there's big rocks in the way. There's dangers and toils and snares. And in this image, we think of discipling as we come along and we see our brother standing there, and there's this huge rock in front of him. And he understands that in order to make progress on this journey, he's going to have to get over this rock or around this rock or something, but he's stuck. He's standing there. And in discipling, we come along and we again open up the Word of God with him and point him, his gaze back on Jesus Christ. And he says, and we say, here, this is how, according to the Scriptures, you take that next step in the journey. If we use that same pilgrim image, you know, sometimes we come along and our brothers and sisters, and we find that the trail is here, the path is here, and they're kind of a little bit over here into the trees. And again, discipling, we come along with the Word of God and we just gently say, hey, brother, hey, sister, remember the path is over here. Let's walk back onto that path and continue on that journey. And I think those two images together give us a helpful picture of this discipling. And we can see how sometimes we're walking alongside that brother or sister for a long way on that journey. And sometimes we just come in for that moment and we help point their eyes to back to Jesus. And then we maybe don't see them for a while, or maybe we don't talk to them for a while. But all of those things are absolutely necessary. And we come back to the reality that every Christian is a disciple, and remind ourselves that biblically, every genuine disciple will make it to the end of the journey. It's guaranteed. And yet we see in Scripture that God uses us as tools in order to tend that work of the Spirit in people's lives, in order to point people's gaze back to Jesus so that they continue to grow, in order to keep them on the path. God is doing the work, but he does the work by means of his people. Nothing could be clearer from the Scriptures. That's why we need the body of Christ, because that's the context in which God keeps his own and he keeps us to the end. I think of many Scriptures, but you can just think of the warning in Hebrews that we're to continue to encourage and exhort one another as long as it's called today, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in any one of us. We have an ongoing need for this encouragement of our brothers and sisters. And that's what discipling is. Doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. Christ commands it. Love compels it. Because love wants to see the ultimate good for that person which we love. And so what else do we want to see but them growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, them walking humbly before Him, their life more and more conformed to His Word, their life more and more lived in dependence upon His Spirit, their life more and more consumed with His glory above all else. What higher good could there be for any person? And so love seeks to bring that through this task of discipling for others. But number three, joy is in it. The third motivation that we want to look at, it's command, it's the product of love, and yet joy is in it. The third motivation we want to look at is joy. Joy produces this task of discipling or moves us towards it. Two aspects of joy motivate us. Joy in the one that we are discipling, but also our own joy in their joy. Let's look at a couple of passages here for a minute. If you can flip fast, go to the Johns, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 2nd John, verse 4, we hear John telling of his experience in ministering to the church. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly to find your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So here we see someone who has been engaged in this task of discipling, deliberately doing spiritual good to someone to help them follow Christ. And when he sees the effects of that discipling, he experiences joy. I rejoiced greatly to find that some of your children were walking in the truth. Says the same, basically the same thing in 3 John 4 as well. Here John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So we begin to put two pieces together here. Love desires to see the ultimate good for the other. Right? Love seeks the ultimate good, the eternal good of the other. And when love engages in discipling, doing deliberate spiritual good to someone to help them follow Christ, and sees the fruit in their life of that deliberate spiritual good, sees the Word working, love rejoices in that reality. John can say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are to find joy in the joy of others. And the way to do that is to do deliberate spiritual good to them so that we can see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, God using us and His to bring His Word that the fruit might happen. And in us is produced a deepening and expanding joy. So you think, why should I come alongside that brother and point them to Christ again, turn their eyes back by means of the Word in dependence upon the Spirit, turn their eyes back towards Jesus Christ and all of His saving and sanctifying power? Why? Because I want joy. And my joy will be multiplied when I see the joy of my brother or sister in the Lord. Paul says the same thing in, let's just go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Sorry, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We see all of these pieces coming together here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." So Paul can explain his ministry and its goal as working with the Corinthians for their joy. Paul seeks the joy of the Corinthians in Christ. His goal, as he brings them the word of God, as he exhorts them, as he rebukes them, as he teaches them, as he proclaims Christ and him crucified to them, is to see them have joy in Jesus. That's the goal. What we want to see produced as we disciple others is we want to see their joy in Christ grow and expand and increase. Read on a little bit here in chapter 2. Paul says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So love moves Paul to bring the word of God to bear upon the Corinthians, to do deliberate spiritual good to them so that their joy might be increased, right? He's working with them for their joy, and not just for their joy, but for his joy in their joy. You see that there? He says it many times. He says, "Who's going to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" He is seeking his joy in the joy of the Corinthians. "Those who should have made me rejoice," he says. "I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you." Love moves Paul to seek the joy of the Corinthians and to seek his joy in their joy. And so that's a motivation for us in discipling. We want to see joy in God increase in our brothers and sisters. And we want to seek our joy in their joy. We could do a whole series of classes on that motivation in the Christian life, the motivation of joy. We are to seek our joy in the joy of others. That is good and right and true. So again, we could spend tons of time on that. There's more to unpack there. But the thought that genuine Christian obedience and love must be raw duty. It's commanded, you just do it. You don't seek anything in it, is false and unbiblical. You ought to seek your joy in the joy of others in God. We could quote many more scriptures where Paul again and again and again talks about his ministry and his joy in others, seeking of his joy in the people to whom he ministers. So here's an illustration. We just had a surprise birthday party for Riley yesterday. And so Karen and I were talking about, you know, parties are a lot of work and they're not always fun to plan or execute. I know some people delight in the planning and execution of such events, but not everyone does. And so we were talking about that, and then here's the reality. So we were talking about how, you know, neither one of us would have wanted to plan this party just for the sake of having a party. But what was sought in the planning? So why did Kara do the work of planning the party even though she had no desire to actually plan the party? But she did have a desire to see joy in her son. Right? Knowing that the planning of the surprise party would produce joy in Riley, she did the work of it anyway. And it's not only that, but as parents, we rejoice in seeing the joy of our son. And it is right for us to do things that we might experience joy in the joy of Riley. Now, this is a John Piper illustration, but it's very helpful. Now, the way we see that distinction is, think about this, if Riley was like, "Wow, that was amazing. Thank you so much for the surprise. There was so much joy in this. And why did you plan it?" And if Kara had said, "Well, I have to. Like, you're my son. There's a rule. We have to do a surprise party." Blank face. I had to do it. Riley feel loved and cared for? Not really. But if as parents we stop for a minute and we're like, you know what? It was a lot of work, it was hard, didn't really want to do the work, but we love to see you happy. And in fact, we rejoice to see you happy. It's our delight to do that. That is a biblical motivation. Joy, our joy, is a motivation to seek the joy of others. It's not just a raw duty thing, it's a delight thing. If we're to see the ultimate good for others, we need to be motivated by joy, both ours and ours in theirs. So those are the first three motivations. Motivations of obedience, love, and joy. The final motivation is that God is glorified by it. Christ commands it. Love compels it. Joy is in it. And God is glorified by it. The final motivation we're going to look at is the glory of God. We ought to disciple others because it glorifies God. This is the ultimate goal of all things, and therefore it's the final goal of discipling. Right? So when we talk about being discipleship focused for the glory of God as a church, it's not just attack on that sounds spiritual. It's the end of all things. There's no Christianity without for the glory of God at the end of everything. Right? So we can't emphasize that enough. I talk about that a lot because the Bible talks about that a lot. There is no Christianity without for the glory of God, to the glory of God, at the end of every single thing we could possibly conceive of doing. All of our thinking, all of our living, all of our believing, all of our loving, all of our feeling, every single piece of it is to redound to the glory of God. This is the ultimate end for which God acts in all things, in creation, in redemption, for his own glory. And so it causes his people, again and again throughout the scriptures, to confess Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the heart cry of every true believer. Everyone indwelt by the Spirit of God, our heart cry is that God would receive the glory that is due His name. So we see it unfolded in different ways, right? When Paul says, okay, we're wrestling through conscience issues and where we disagree, but the end of it all, the ultimate reality is that whatever path you choose in those debatable matters where you can genuinely go this way or that way biblically, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the ultimate end of all things. In all of the exercise of all of the gifts within the church, the ultimate end, 1 Peter 4:11, is that we do it in the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever. And so we need to keep this reality before our eyes in everything we do as Christians, and we need to keep it before our eyes in this task of discipling. Motivation. Why should I do deliberate spiritual good to others? To help them follow Christ? Because Christ commands it, because love compels it, because there's joy in it, and because ultimately God is glorified by it. So you just think of it. God receives more glory when His people are looking at Him more clearly in His Word. God is more glorified in His people when they are walking more faithfully in trust and obedience to Jesus. God receives glory when His people understand Him and His Word more clearly and more accurately. And all of these things we do when we disciple others. We move people towards that because we want to see God get the most glory. That should be in our minds always when we are discipling. Doing deliberate spiritual good because we want to see God get more glory in your life and in my life. And the way that we do that is by this work of discipling. Whether it's a one-time thing in that moment speaking to someone, or it's over the course of time, or whether it's in the public ministry, in a community group, or on Sunday morning, doing deliberate spiritual good to help someone follow Jesus for the glory of God. So if you're not, or not much, engaged in this task of discipling, if it's kind of on the back burner, or it maybe happens accidentally, like we talked about last week, we want to call you again to the work of discipling. Remind you, this is the life of every Christian, is to be a life that's engaged in the task of discipling. Christ commands it, love. If you love your brothers and sisters as Christ has loved you, you want to seek their spiritual good, their eternal good. So you need to be engaged in discipling. We want to see God glorified increasingly among everyone with whom we have contact. Whether it's our neighbor or our children in our home, our spouse, our brothers and sisters in our community group, the body as a whole, someone we're just talking to in the foyer before or after the service, we are called to be discipling. And so those things that we looked at, these motivations, these four realities, if you're not engaged much in this task, think on those realities first. Before you think in the hows and, okay, I got to make a list of how I'm going to begin doing that. We want to equip you for that. We want to all move towards that together. But we need to be motivated biblically if we're going to actually do it. And these motivations are sufficient to move us towards that. So those are the motivations that we're going to look at this morning. Are there any questions or reflection, discussion at all along those lines? I think it's good for us to have a few minutes to transition. Before we gather to worship together during the service. So let's keep talking about these things. Let's keep looking. And part of discipling is helping to move one another towards these biblical motivations so that we do engage in the task of discipling. So let's pray. Father, as we've seen here, this labor that you've called every one of us too, that of doing deliberate spiritual good to others in order to help them to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would again recognize that you've commanded this task. Lord, that we would be driven by love to be engaged in this task. Father, that we would seek joy in the joy of others in you. And Father, that your glory would be before us as the ultimate motivator, Lord, that we would long to see in our own lives and the lives of all that are around us, you glorified increasingly. And Father, as we know that happens, as your word comes to bear on our lives, Lord, would we engage in this task, the work of discipling, Father, for your name's sake we pray. Amen.